Well, hello, everybody, and welcome to another edition of Sunday Unpacked. This is Monica, and I'm here with Pastor James on this fine Tuesday afternoon.
Yes, good afternoon.
And it's a hot one, so I'm glad we're inside in the air conditioning.
That's right, and it's VBS, so we're tired.
Yeah, well, yes, we're tired, but it has just been a fun week.
It's been very good, yes. Yeah. We're thankful for the week we've had.
Yes. And Sunday's sermon was 1 Samuel 16, the call of David. And I really like that you're calling this series Havoc, just because David's life was all over the place, I feel like.
It was. There's all kinds of stuff in it. And I wish we could cover it all, but we won't. I mean, there's all kinds of crazy things that happens in David's life.
Yeah. Well, and I feel like we could do like a whole year on David himself.
We could. A deep, in-depth
study of David could last a very long time.
A lot longer than we're going to.
Yes. Yeah. And there's just so many lessons, like you said. But what is the first thing that comes to mind when you hear King David or... First and Second Samuel.
You know, it's sad in a way, but what comes to mind is the story we'll get to in a few weeks, which is David and Bathsheba and Uriah. I mean, it's a tragic story on multiple levels.
Right.
Certainly tragic for Uriah because he loses his life. Yeah. Tragic for David because it really changes the course of his life. And I'm sure it was for Bathsheba. We just don't know as much about it. But to carry what she carried forward couldn't have been easy. So that's a really hard part of the story. But unfortunately, that's what does come to my mind when I think about David.
Yeah. For me, too. And Goliath. Because, you know, having the faith... to go forward.
We'll get to that next week. So
with five stones. That's really a big one for me.
It is. It is.
Psalm 51. I can't ever think about David without really thinking about Psalm 51, which is one of my favorites.
Right.
But your sermon.
After the story of,
of Bathsheba and David.
It's his repentance. Yeah.
Yep. Your sermon intro was about people watching and kind of categorizing people or placing them in, I think in sociology, we called it boxes or,
You know, multiple ways like you could describe that. Yeah.
But and that's always based on our own experiences, our own knowledge and our own opinions.
It
so it kind of, I would say, skews our perspective of things somewhat.
I mean, and let's face it, it's not a word I use, but it's also based on our prejudices.
Right.
I mean,
yes.
And it could involve, you know, our racial prejudices, our prejudices as far as gender goes. I mean, there's all kinds of things that are baggage that come with that placing people in category and then making assumptions about them.
Yep.
And I didn't have time to go into all that, but it can be negative in all kinds of ways.
Right. Yeah. I was going to say, how often have you had to readjust your category placements?
Oh, all the time.
Yeah.
You know, I mean,
almost on the daily.
Every time I go to Kroger, I put somebody in a category by just walking by them, you know?
Yeah.
So,
that's
something I have to battle.
I was going to say, is this a habit that we need to keep in check so that it doesn't become a bias or a prejudice?
Yeah, but I'm not very good at it. So I
and when I'm does guilty. It? Yeah. When does it become the sin of judgment or prejudice?
Well, it gets there pretty quick, you know, because we're placing people and it's easier if we can find a category to put someone in, then we know how to, you know, what to expect of them in a way. It's sort of a self-preservation thing because they are a protection, at least, that if we know how to treat them because they're in this category, then that makes it a lot easier, but it's almost never fair to do that.
Right.
Old man. You know, there's things that go with that.
Yeah.
And they may not be fair, but we do it anyway.
Yeah. You know,
and then it across the spectrum in all kinds of other ways.
Right. You said that the key to the key verse in this sermon was 1 Samuel 16:7.
Right.
And it says that the Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart.
Right.
And then you went on to kind of explain what heart meant. Can you just kind of review that for us?
Yeah. And it's just a difference in the way language is used, right? I mean, mm-hmm. Every language has its figures of speech and its metaphors that are, you know, almost ubiquitous. They're everywhere. They don't even think of, they or we don't even think about them. So when we say heart, that's, you know, code word for our feelings almost always, unless we're actually talking about something cardiac, you know.
Mm-hmm.
Whereas for them, the word heart meant something a little bit broader, sort of everything that goes on between your ears, right? So whether it's a thought or a feeling, that was your heart. So you spoke from your heart. You know, it wasn't just what you felt about somebody, it's what you thought about somebody or something. So it was a little bit more expansive than what we think of. So when it says God looks at the heart, it's not just someone's feelings. It's really everything that's going on in their minds. You know, it's sort of who they are in a way. So it's much bigger.
Yeah. And when we talk about heart, a lot of times, and we did talk about this with, I think it was in Genesis, about serve the Lord with all your heart, with all your right. soul, with all your right. strength. And it doesn't say mind. Jesus added in mind later.
He did.
Well,
we don't know exactly why Jesus added that. He does.
Yeah.
And there's probably, you know, I honestly haven't studied it. I'd have to look it up to know. There may be reasons that the scholars could point to, but I don't know right off why Jesus says it that way, except maybe just to make it even clearer than what it was. It actually helps us, because when he says heart, mind, soul, strength, that ties all that heart and mind
right.
stuff together for us. So it's
right.
clearer for us. But why Jesus did that, I don't know exactly. I'd have to look it up.
And, you know, I think in our culture today, we kind of omit the intellectual portion of heart. I mean, we are all one or the other. Does that have a factor on our lives, do you think? I mean, if we would add intellect and feeling to love or to our heart, what do you think would change?
If we can talk about loving someone with all our heart, right? Well, mm-hmm. when we say that, we mean with all our emotion, with all our feeling. But love in a long-term relationship is more than just feelings, right?
Yeah.
I mean, there's somewhere along the way in marriages where people have to say, I'm making the decision to love this person because I'm committed to the relationship and I'm committed to them. And the feelings can come and go, but mm-hmm. we have to make decisions about love and not necessarily whether to love. I'm not so much talking about that, but how am I going to show love? Like, mm-hmm. even when it's not easy, those are decisions that we make
right.
to put the other person first. And usually we have to make those decisions because sort of naturally we put ourselves first, right?
Right,
I mean,
yeah.
We're just right. that way. So I think in all relationships, we have to think about with our minds, mm-hmm. how do I express this love for the other person? And it may not be about feelings. It may be about making a decision to do something for that person.
Right, and that takes intellect.
It does. So it's for us, that's mind. For them,
right.
heart would have included that.
Right. I think, too, the more we get to know someone and the closer we become, and years of marriage or years and years of a working relationship or years of parenting and
right.
adult children and whatnot, you're going to get to know that person better. And the more we know people, the more we see the negative sides of them as well as the positives. And I feel like that's to the heart of the matter with God, is that he knows all
right.
those things.
Right.
And he still chooses that one relationship with us, or that to want that intimacy with us. And it's more than just that emotion. And I think that we could learn a lot with that. And I think that it benefits us if we add the intellect to the heart.
Well, it makes me think about the traditional vows for a wedding ceremony, right? We, mm-hmm. we make a vow to love the other person.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes that's going to be a decision, right? We're going right. to choose to love that person. Mm-hmm. It might be that in a marriage, somebody gets hurt. And in that moment, they may not feel love, but they're going to make the decision to love because that's the commitment that was made. And
yeah.
I think that's one of the keys to long-term relationships, whether they're marriage or parenting or friendship or, right. you know, Christian fellowship, is we make the decision to love people. And, hey, we all mess up, so it's not always easy.
Yeah, yeah, for sure, for sure. Well, our scripture text starts out with Samuel in mourning and kind of being rebuffed.
Yeah.
And I like to go back. I went back to 1 Samuel 15:35.
Right. It really explains a lot more there.
It does. Right. Do you want to read that?
Yeah. It says, until, and this is right after, there's sort of some clear disobedience from
Saul.
And
King Saul.
And Samuel. Yep. Yeah, King Saul. Samuel gets so frustrated with him. And basically says, hey, God's going to take the kingdom from you. And Saul sort of begs him in a way to come with him. And it's just interchange. It's worth reading through the whole chapter. But then we get to verse 35 or even 34. Then Samuel left for Ramah, but Saul went up to his home in Gibeah of Saul. So they go their separate ways, right? Mm-hmm. Until the day Samuel died, he did not go to see Saul again, though Samuel mourned for him, and the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel. So we've got Samuel who has this deep sadness over the failures of Saul. I think it's one of those situations where Samuel saw such potential in Saul early in the story, and he lives up to almost none of it.
Mm-hmm.
And it causes Samuel grief. And then God says, he regrets that Saul was king over Israel. And those are pretty strong words.
That's well, yeah. And we saw those words before he destroyed the earth.
Right.
Before he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Or was it before Noah? Noah.
Yeah. Yeah, exactly right.
Yeah. Yeah. So that is, and I was kind of looking at the comparison between in 1 Samuel 13 and 1 Samuel 16, the anointing of Saul and the anointing of David.
Yeah.
And the people wanted a king.
Correct.
Them wanting a king was rejection of God.
Yes.
And that's,
God said, this is not going to go well for you.
Right. And I think Samuel kept trying to convince the people that they didn't need a king. They just needed to keep following Yahweh. And
right.
they said, no, we want to be like other nations. And
right.
we want
be
a
like
king.
Everybody else.
Yeah.
Yes.
And I feel like Saul was chosen for his looks. Specifically, because he was a head taller than everyone, and he looked kingly, because most Middle Easterners were of smaller stature.
The average height I read was about 5'3" in that day. I mean, from the skeletons that we have available
to
us.
Yeah. And then here's King Saul. And he was
as handsome a young man as could be found anywhere in Israel.
Yes. But he was a timid man too, wasn't he?
Like, well, yeah. I mean, when it's time to have him anointed, he's hiding in the suitcases, you know?
Yes.
I mean,
you had said in your sermon that he was unstable on his best day.
Yeah. And it just gets worse from here
and
on out.
It does. Yeah. And then the kingship goes to his head and he gets arrogant. And I just feel like there is a huge, huge difference when you put even their anointing ceremonies side by side, yeah, and the choosing, yeah, and how, like, I feel like the people, I mean, God told Samuel to go anoint Saul, but I think it was because he was like, okay, you want it, you got it. This is what you're right. going to get because this was your choice. And now you're going to do things my way. I'm going to anoint the next one. I'm going to choose the next one. I'm going to make the decision on the next
one. Yeah, God makes it clear multiple times in chapter 16 that he is the one to choose who's going to yeah. be the next king.
And then, you know, for Samuel 16:1, Lord says, how long are you going to mourn for Saul since I've rejected him? Fill your horn with oil and go. I'm sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem because I've selected a king from his sons. So Samuel packs up his anointing oil and goes in search of Jesse.
But you know, there's something, I don't know, for me, there's something sort of beautifully bittersweet about this language that's used of Samuel and Saul. Mm-hmm. Like it's one of those windows we get into somebody's heart, their soul, that mm-hmm. Samuel has a deep affection for Saul, mm-hmm. and he has wanted him to succeed, and yeah. he has not. And it's sad.
It is. Yeah.
There's an attachment there, as almost like a father and son.
I was going to say, it sounds parental, like a parental love.
It does. And I think that it's sort of a nice picture of humanity in Scripture. These are real people.
Yes.
This is not just about commandments and mm-hmm. obedience, and though it is about that. I mean, it's a yeah. big part of 1 Samuel. But it is also about real people in real situations with real temptation and real failure and at times real mm-hmm. success, and God in the middle of it. And here Samuel just sad
yeah.
that things did not go better. And I like the reality, the genuineness of,
yeah.
of that language that we get there.
That is so true. That is so true. And I think that we can skip over that. We can.
I did for most of my life.
I've got to read this many chapters today, yeah. you know, and we just miss we're supposed to meditate on it.
Yeah.
Like, right. Like a cow chewing its cud has to go through right. four different digestive systems. And I think we just are happy with our one. We're yeah. going to read it and get it done. And we forget to go over. And I'm so glad you pointed that out.
When we approach it as sort of a flat text, that there's mm-hmm. right, there's wrong, and then there's reward, there's punishment. That's what we find.
Right.
But when we take a minute, and again, it took me years to pick up on this. So it's not like
yeah.
I'm saying, well, I know how to read the Bible and nobody else does, because I missed this for a very long time.
Yeah.
That there's this, there are things that are little hints that we get that it's much deeper than just that. Now, Saul does disobey, and that ends up causing him all kinds of problems, but then again, right. so does David. But there's also some texture that we find in this story that I think is good for us to see as well.
Yeah. So, verse 5 of 1 Samuel 16 says that it records that Jesse and his sons consecrated themselves in order to come sacrifice to the Lord with Samuel, because
right.
that was a very important thing. You couldn't come before a holy God with sin on yourselves. So
right.
you had to do these rituals to be, I don't want to say worthy, but to be able to go before Yahweh.
To be ceremonially acceptable.
Yes.
You know, I mean, that's what we're talking about.
Yeah. And then verse 12 records that Samuel sent for the youngest son and brought him in. And there's no mention that this last son went through a consecration from the sheep field before he just came into dinner. Now, should we assume that he did have the same reverence, or that they made sure he had? I mean, I don't know. What do you think? What are your thoughts? Why is there no mention of it?
I think there is something missing from the text. And that's mm-hmm. and that's not that something's left out. It's just that when you tell a story, you don't tell there's no way to tell everything that happened, right? I mean, and James picked up his hand and grabbed his pen and wrote, you know, I mean, we wouldn't tell that part.
Yeah.
So my guess is, it's a good question, my guess is never in the story we are told, as you said, they consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to sacrifice. Okay, so where's the sacrifice?
Oh, yeah.
And I don't think we are ever told when it was. So did they have the sacrifice first? And then Samuel looks over the boys and tries to figure out which one. Does the sacrifice take place later on, you know, at the end of the story, right, after David's anointed? Well, we don't know. So maybe they did the sacrifice before David ever shows up. That's possible. Or does David go through some kind of ceremonial, you know, sanctification, so that consecration, before he gets to Samuel? Well, that's mm-hmm. certainly possible too. But, you know, if they attended it, the sacrifice, you're right. Somewhere along the way, David would have gone through a consecration process. And I don't remember all the rules and regulations. The anointing may have been part of that. I'm not sure. Yeah. So there's something that happens that we probably just don't have it all in front of us.
Right. And there is a mention that David was glowing with good health.
Yeah.
A fine appearance and handsome features. Now, he wasn't the big, tall, kingly persona presented like the oldest son,
right, but
he's not like awful to look at either. But we're told that God is looking on the heart. Why this seeming contradiction between focusing on the outward appearance, yet several mentions throughout scriptures of David's looks, height, and complexion?
I think in this story, there are some, let's call them winks or nods.
Okay.
Okay. Mm-hmm. That maybe if we were ancient Israelites, we might have picked up on quicker than, you know, 21st century Americans. There's some little things that are almost funny or a little bit odd, and this is one of them. A couple others that I think we see. First of all, when Samuel shows up, right? I mentioned that one Sunday. They're like, oh, yes. Boy. What did we do wrong? What are we in
right.
for? You know,
yeah.
Is he going to strike us all and we're all going to turn into donkeys like Pinocchio, or mm-hmm. you know what, somebody did something wrong? And Samuel's like, no, you know, calm down, it's all okay. Another one before that that's a little bit odd, when Samuel protests and says, God, if I go do this, you know, Saul's gonna kill me, and God says, oh, yeah, don't worry about it. We'll just make up a story about why you're going to be there. Well, why, you know, just do a sacrifice. Just say you're there for a sacrifice. And that sounds a little funny coming from the mouth of God, that, you know, we'll just do it this way. It's not untrue, right? Because they do make the sacrifice. Mm-hmm. But it is still a little bit of a nod or a wink that God's, you know, we get to be in on the story from the inside, you know, rather than looking from the outside on multiple occasions. And this is another one where God says clearly, verse 7, do not consider his appearance or his height. And then when David shows up, the first thing that's said is he's glowing with health and had a fine appearance and handsome features. And I mean, again, these early readers weren't blind to those things. They saw everything that we see. So they would have asked the same question. But to me, it's almost as if our narrator is telling us, you know, we still have this tendency.
Yeah.
To look at the outside first. But I have no doubt that it's God who's the one who says, rise and anoint him. This is the one. And it's not about his looks. It's about his heart. And we know that from verse 7. So I think it's another one of those little winks and nods in this story that it's just a funny little story that's told in sort of a creative way. And it's good storytelling. We'll get to another reason, I think, in a minute where it's just really good storytelling. But this is one of those places where we're reminded, you know, it's really hard for people to not do this. Yeah. But God wants us to see something different.
Right. What do we know about Saul's background or his lineage?
Not a ton. I mean, we know he's from the tribe of Benjamin, which is the least tribe, which is odd that the first king comes from Benjamin. We know he's the son of Kish. We know a couple other relatives, but we don't know much more than that. So mm-hmm. he doesn't have this special genealogy that qualifies him to be the first king somehow just because right. of his heritage. It doesn't seem to be a whole lot that's super remarkable about that.
So it is the first, Benjamin would have been thought the only living son of Jacob and Rebekah, right? Or Jacob, whose name was Joseph. So, but normally it would have been the oldest son from the oldest tribe who would have been
correct
king.
And it's always a little bit odd as you read through those stories of the sons of Jacob, why this one is this way and this is the other.
Right.
Reuben does something, like Reuben's the oldest. Reuben does some things that show leadership skills. He also does some, like he's trying to take over as leader of the clan by sleeping with his father's, you know, concubine, which is like, what's going on there? Mm-hmm. But we don't have this series of great leaders from the tribe of Reuben, right? I mean, Moses and Aaron are from the tribe of Levi. Joshua is from the tribe of Ephraim. The first king is from the tribe of Benjamin. The rest of the kings of all of Israel and then of the smaller kingdom of Judah are all from the tribe of Judah. Jesus is from the tribe of Judah.
And he was the second born, right? Or the third?
Simeon's actually second. Judah's third.
Third.
So Judah is not remarkable in some special way. In fact, he doesn't prove to have the best of character either. So it's just a little bit interesting why God chooses who God chooses. And he doesn't always follow the rules of the day, which would have said oldest son is the most important, mm-hmm. right?
Well, not only that, but when we look at who was in David's lineage, the women in David's lineage, I mean, you've got two prostitutes and a Moabitess.
Correct.
I mean,
right.
I think that is a testament to us for God to say, I don't care what your past
or what your lineage,
I can use you.
Right.
And if you have some ugly skeletons in your closet, I don't care. I can use you. It's not, we've dramatized our past so much with all of the political propaganda and trying to find dirt on people, and it sells. And and it's embarrassing, and it is things that people have done that they're probably ashamed of.
Right.
And we want to hold it against them, and that is just what we do.
Yep.
That, and I feel like this is God kind of saying to us, you may do that, but I will not.
Right.
I'm going to let it go. I'm not going to let it go. I'm going to love you.
Right.
Through the ugliest part, because you have a heart for me. I don't care what that is. I'm looking at your heart.
Right.
And I love that this is what this story brings about. One of those things it brings about most clearly to me.
Right. I mean, when Matthew traces Jesus' genealogy, he doesn't shy away from bringing up the skeletons mm-hmm. in the closet.
Right.
And strangely enough, he brings up the women. We were often not brought up. So mm-hmm. There is a lesson in that. And so sometimes when we read those genealogies and it just looks like a list of names, sometimes there's more there than mm-hmm. we see at first glance. You know, it's worth right. thinking about who that is.
Well, I feel like it was God saying, my story is for the world.
Yep.
It's for everyone. It's right. not just for my people that I'm going to bring their salvation through. It is for everyone. And that's exactly what his promise was for right. the entire world, that they would bless the world through.
I mean, you mentioned that Ruth is from Moab, but then mm-hmm. Rahab is from, she's a Canaanite.
Right. Yeah.
So, I mean, these people that are in Jesus' genealogy are the quote unquote foreigners, the bad guys, mm-hmm. the people we don't associate mm-hmm. with. And yet they show up in the genealogy of the great kings of Israel and mm-hmm. Jesus.
Yep. Yeah. I just love it that the ones that are on the fringe, the ones that are,
right,
you know, forgotten, the ones that are socially should be hidden, air quotes. I just love that that's who God
right.
pulls out.
He chooses.
And yeah. that's who Jesus chose in
right.
that in the recordings in the gospel. Jesus chose those ones on the fringes. And I just, it's consistent throughout the Bible.
Correct.
And I love that about, I just love it. So sorry, I'm going to move on. David, you know, we keep calling him David, that David was glowing with good health, but actually his name isn't even mentioned until verse 13 after the anointing.
Right.
Is this significant in any way?
Well, I think it's significant probably in a couple of different ways. First of all, it's just really good storytelling. Mm-hmm. Right? I mean, the person who's telling this story, as I said, gives us some winks and nods and sort of lets us know where we know more than the people who were the players in the story.
Yeah.
So we're on the inside in the story. But on this piece, it's like he's holding that little bit of information. And let's face it, most of the people who read this would have known whose name is going to show up. But right. he's holding it until he just has to say the name David. And David is not really anybody. And I sort of treat it as a no name until he's anointed king. He's the chosen one at that point. And then we finally get his name, a name that echoes down from this point forward through all of history. I mean, we're still talking about him, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
3,200 years later.
Well, they're still making movies out, movies about
correct.
Him.
I mean, because it is a really good story.
It is.
But this story is told, this part of the story is told very carefully, and it's obviously been thought through to tell mm-hmm. the story well. And this is one piece where we see that at work, I think.
Yeah.
Is holding that name to the end. Plus, it just says, like, he is so far off the list of possible candidates mm-hmm. for the next king of Israel that nobody even thinks to say his name.
Yeah.
Till he's anointed.
Oh, yeah. I have one more son. He's out with the sheep.
Right.
Yeah.
But nobody thought about inviting him to the prophet
right.
to come.
Yeah. You know?
It's not that important.
Right. So should there be a certain anonymity or lack of importance in the body of Christ, in the public eye, that we find comfort in?
Yeah, I think there's a, you know, a humility. I mean,
yeah.
We don't want anonymity in that there. We need community. We need to know
right.
each other.
Yes.
We need to have that. But on the other hand, there's this sense that my name does not have to be said every time we get together, or my name does not have to be associated with whatever the church is doing. And, you know, the people who probably struggle with this the most are the people whose name ends up on the sign. People like me, because pastors sort of like to see that, right? And we, when people think of the church, we want them to think of us. Well, that's not really certainly not anything that we see described in the New Testament as the life of the church. It should be the name of Jesus, not the name right. of the pastor. So, you know, the name of the pastor doesn't need to show up on the sign necessarily. I mean, people want to know who the pastor is before they go to the church, and that's all well and good. But, you know, it is a temptation for pastors to go pretty far down that road, and yeah. it's probably not a good road to go down.
For me,
and I can't say yeah. I've never walked it, so, you know, I'm not claiming to have that figured right. out.
Yeah. I think one of the things I do is, like, if I like to, I tend to drive faster than the speed limit.
Ah.
And I always think, oh, if I get a ticket and my name ends up in the paper, if I get in a wreck and it's going to look badly on the church, and I don't want to do that. So maybe I should slow down. And so, yeah, I always try and behave because of, not that I am anything important, but just that I don't want to cause any bad.
Right.
Whatever, you know, the church.
I don't want that everything that the church does well to be to my credit, but I don't want anything that I do to disparage the name of the church.
Right.
For sure. And of course that happens too.
Well, and the cause of Christ, you know, absolutely. I want people to see Christ and not me. And right. I want people to see Christ and not necessarily, I want to preach Christ, not TCC. You know, I want to be Christ, and, oh, this is where I go to get fed, and this is where I go to serve. But that's not what my relationship is about. That's my community, but my relationship is about me and Christ. It's not
sure.
a church. But, and that's kind of hard. Like, you couldn't take the king out of David anymore than you could, you know, you can't separate those two correct. Anymore. And so, I guess for those of us serving, sometimes anonymity is okay, but
yeah.
But we still need to serve with our hearts and our minds and with purity.
Yep.
So, okay. Let's talk about some hesitations here. You mentioned them earlier. Samuel hesitated to go to Jesse's and anoint a new king. Was he justified in feeling like that? I mean, really,
King Saul could have
killed him.
You know, yeah. I mean, anytime you've got a live king and you anoint somebody else who's not his son, certainly mm-hmm. him, but even sometimes if you say his son is ready to be king, you're going to get in trouble, right? Because right. no king wants to hear there's going to be somebody yeah. in your place. So that's yeah. a dangerous proposition.
Yeah.
So I don't blame Samuel for having the hesitation, but in the end, when God says go,
yeah,
he went.
Yeah. And the spiritual consequences of his obedience are that David became a great king. And
yeah, right.
And yeah. So Jesse also hesitated, and you mentioned that when Samuel showed up and wanted them to worship
like
with
the
him.
Leaders of the whole town are like, oh, little yeah. boy, you
well,
know?
What's going so, on?
Right.
What did we do?
Yeah.
yeah.
But then Jesse does come for the sacrifice
yeah.
and
yeah.
is consecrated and all those yeah. things. Yeah.
And he was obedient, and look at right. the spiritual consequences of that. So,
right.
And the consequences of spiritual disobedience was that King Saul needed to be replaced in the first place.
Exactly. And if we look back at the story, and we didn't, you know, we haven't talked much about the story of Saul, but I mean, disobedience is the problem.
Yeah.
God says to do certain things, and Saul doesn't follow the instructions and then tries to hide it, you know?
Yeah.
Again, we're going to see David do some pretty bad stuff too.
But it's the heart behind the disobedience and the heart yeah. behind the correction, or the what do you call it, confrontation.
David, yeah. And David knows how to repent.
Yeah, he does. Yeah. And
Saul knows how to make excuses.
Yeah. Yes, nothing was ever Saul's fault, was it?
Right. It's always they, them, he, you know, mm-hmm. whatever. Yeah. It's not, oh,
well, or I did even that wrong. God's fault or even Samuel's fault.
Agreed.
So the bottom line for the sermon was that God calls us to see the things that matter. How can we do this in our polarized world where the more dramatic, the better the ratings, or the more sure the attention? I mean,
it's a huge problem in our culture right now.
It is. Right? Yeah.
I mean, if you're on the other team, whatever team we're talking about, then I don't know if I can even talk to you. Mm-hmm. I mean, we can't have a conversation about what we disagree with, because if you're on that team, then you're so blatantly wrong that we have nothing to say to one another. And I mean, this has been coming, this is not new, but it is worse. And it is a real struggle, I think, in our culture right now to get past this, for us to have genuine conversations about things we disagree on that are productive, that right. don't sort of fall into name calling, placing people in categories,
right.
condemnation, all those things. So it's a huge problem, and mm-hmm. it's not going away anytime soon.
Yeah. I think it's funny how that affects so many parts of our lives, even parts of our lives that seemingly don't matter, like our entertainment industry.
Yeah.
You see it in like, oh, well, the whole new audience of young girls watching football because of Taylor Swift and Travis yeah. Kelce, and then WNBA, Caitlin Clark, you know, and you get people that look, they're like jealous because someone has a new reason to watch and it's not the reason they have, so they're not a true fan. Well, I mean, come on, what's important? People are having fun. I mean, in those situations, but it's just crazy.
Yeah.
Why can we not just let people be who they are? Those things don't matter.
We are so ready to get
mad about things. And so ready to judge. And so ready. It's just, I have to. And I think it's, how do we help each other not be that way?
Yeah. Well, I think to show grace, to show mm-hmm. kindness, to show respect and compassion where mm-hmm. we disagree, and recognize that, number one, I might have something to learn from somebody who has a mm-hmm. different viewpoint. At the very least, it's good for me to understand that viewpoint. Mm-hmm. It's good for me to hear why, even if I still think they're terribly wrong.
Right.
It's good for me to go, okay, that's why they're there. All right. Still don't agree with how they got there.
Right.
But at least we understand the steps they took.
Right.
Because I think that can help us, you know, understand that maybe the fear that's a part mm-hmm. of what has taken them to a certain position, or the anger that's taken them, and those right. two are often associated, you know. That understanding can be the basis for conversation. When we just say, okay, well, that person believes that, does this, whatever, they're just an evil person.
Right.
And there are some evil people in our world. I mean, hey, I'm not saying that's not out there, but I think we throw that around too quickly.
Yeah. 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 And I think that's what is important to get with where Samuel was going from Saul to David. He had a legitimate reason. It yeah. wasn't just a fly by night change of decision. It was a very thought out. And like you said, the mourning period that Samuel had to go through just gives a humanity to just how difficult a decision it was, and not taken lightly, and not because it was something of importance in their whole life of their nation. And
right. And it was personal.
And it was something that mattered in the big right. scheme of things. It wasn't just a piddly little opinion or an insignificant opinion. I don't want to say insignificant. It was not a personal opinion for him. It was not a personal decision. It was kind of above him, right?
Right. And it was disappointing too. And mm-hmm. I mean, if you've, anybody who's ever been truly disappointed, not just hurt, but disappointed by the actions of someone else, can identify with how mm-hmm. Samuel felt there.
Yeah.
It's very real.
How can we start to see people, even people maybe that have hurt us or hurt someone we love, with the heart of God?
I think it takes getting to know people and being in conversation with people. And mm-hmm. And a lot of times, you know, as we do that, we find out, oh, okay. I see what's in their past that's made them feel this way. Or yeah. I see some dynamic that's going on in their life right now that is really affecting how they're approaching their work and their relationships and their church. And here's an example, and it doesn't paint me in a very, very good picture. But we had years ago, had somebody in the church who had cancer, and it wasn't going well. It didn't look good. But I struggled because I couldn't do anything. Whatever I did, it was the wrong thing. You know, mm-hmm. I mean, it was just complaint after complaint. If I did this, it was too much attention. If I didn't, it was not enough, and you know, whatever. Mm-hmm. And I was so frustrated because I felt bad and I was tired of being criticized. And then somebody to say, well, imagine that somebody's grumpy when they're dying. And I thought, yeah.
It was a little humbling, I bet.
Yeah, I get that now. And I've mm-hmm. tried to keep that in my mind. You know, that first of all, it's not all about me. Right. And that's a hard thing to get out of our minds sometimes, but it's not all about me. And second, what people are going through can affect how they interact with everybody else. Right. And we shouldn't really be shocked by that. So anyway.
Yeah. Yeah. That was a good, thank you for sharing that. I'm sure that was,
that's embarrassing, but it's still true.
But you know, I think it's important for people to see you as a real person. And that helps.
Just ask Leanne. She'll tell you.
I love your authenticity and your humility. Seriously, it's one of the things that is great about having these conversations and stuff with you and doing this podcast. Mm-hmm. I get to see the real James and other people do too.
Yeah.
Because of Jesus, we need to do the hard work of seeing who a person truly is and how God sees them. And we need to look deeper. I think those are quotes from the sermon.
Yeah. Yeah.
I have one or two people that I really struggle to see through the eyes of God.
Oh, don't we all?
And I think I have to remember that whether I think that person deserves to be loved by God or not, they are.
Right.
And I can allow God to love them, and I can respect that he died for them and still not want them to be a part of my life.
Well, sometimes we have to protect ourselves. We have to protect the people that we love, you know. And that doesn't mean we just have to blindly allow anybody and everybody into our lives. I mean,
because, there are certain people that we do have to put boundaries up.
Yeah, sure.
With.
And that's healthy.
And that does not mean that we are not trying to love and see people through the eyes of God. We can know someone needs God's grace and still not allow them into our lives
Correct.
Because of Maybe it's a toxic relationship. Maybe they've hurt someone we love or ourselves.
Right. There can be abuse, you know?
And yeah. Mm-hmm. And I think that it is, a good note to share that forgiveness and allowing God to love someone and to give grace to someone does not mean that you have to accept every person in your life.
Well, it doesn't like mean what we anyone have to did. Give license to everyone.
Right. Exactly.
Because some people in our lives don't deserve any license in our lives.
Mm-hmm.
They've shown that they don't.
Right.
But that doesn't mean we should hate them. That doesn't mean we should, you know, wish ill on them, if you will. And
mm-hmm.
But love sometimes has to take more than one form.
Right.
You know, and that's just real.
Yeah. So, what has been the most impactful part of this lesson for you?
Well,
or the most interesting?
That whole thing with Samuel is and Saul and how he felt about Saul really intrigues me. And
mm-hmm. Yeah,
I think teaches me something about these people who are involved in these stories.
Yeah. It makes them real.
Yeah. Yeah.
Gives it a human element. One of the most interesting things for me was that Paul in the New Testament, formerly Saul, was from King Saul's line. I had never.
Well, I don't know if he's a descendant of Saul, but he is from the same tribe.
From the tribe. That's what I meant. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
From that tribe. I did not know that.
And I mean, he's named Saul. So, I mean, it's no doubt this is the one hero from the tribe of Benjamin. So there are probably a bunch of little Benjamites named Saul
probably,
running around.
Yeah, I would imagine.
He's the big name. You know?
And one of the other things I really liked is that David was anointed and then he went back to tending the sheep.
Yeah, right. It's a long time before he becomes king.
Yeah.
He goes through a whole lot before he becomes king.
Yeah,
very true. There's a lot between him and Saul. And we won't cover it all, but there's a lot.
So, and you said, what's next? You already answered that question, but I'll
David
let you answer
Goliath,
it again.
I actually was, I think when I went through this whole story of God's love the first time, I may have combined these two stories, but I felt like this time I wanted to separate them out and talk a little more about this part of it and then spend some time next week in chapter 17 talking about the Goliath story. So it's
there
a great story.
So many things there. I can't wait to do that discussion. All right.
There is a lot.
Yeah. So we will listen to a sermon next Sunday on 1 Samuel 17, David and Goliath, and we will do our podcast next week. So get your questions ready.
That's right. Let us know.
Yeah. And text them to 404-565-4498 or email them to questions@taylorvillechristian.com or fill them out on your Connect card and put them in the offering tray on Sunday. So until next week, that's all from me.
All right, take care.
Yep, bye.